Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 1 to 6. You may be seated in a row that has a blue or black Bible in front of you. Go ahead and grab that. If you don't own a Bible, take it. We believe this is God's Word, and we want you to have God's Word. The study diet here as a church is that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. I'm not trying to do anything cool here. I'm just trying to show you what God has said. Because when life gets hard, when trials begin to arise in your life, you don't need cute sayings. You don't need cool lights. You need the Word of God that is eternal. You need the Word of God that is thousands and thousands of years put together in this book that we know that in this book, we find eternal life. And so we just, week after week, just dive in to this book. And we're going to do that again today as we go through the book of Romans. So 19 years ago, it's kind of crazy for me to think about, 19 years ago, I moved from my parents' house, drove down to Southern California, and went to college. As a kid, I loved drawing. I love drawing buildings. I wanted to be an architect. And so I had all of these drawings of churches, of schools, of automotive repair shops. It's kind of what I knew growing up in one. I had all of these drawings, and I longed to make a profession out of that. And so I went down to college to be an architect. And the first quarter went pretty well. But then the second quarter happened. I remember just being so excited. You know, the first quarter at college, you're kind of getting into the college groove, and they're not really throwing you into classes yet. And yet that second quarter, they started throwing me into some of the architecture classes. I remember the first day of the environmental design class, and there's about 100 of us there, and the professor stands up and says, "Okay, I need you all to stand up." He cut us down the middle, and he said, "You go over there. You guys go over there. Next year, you guys will have dropped out of the College of Environmental Design." Not exactly the kind of chipper start to a class, right? And then he goes to the half that's left, and he draws another line, and he says, "You go over there," and this half goes over there, and he says, "Okay, this half, by year three, you'll have dropped out." It's a five-year program. So then he grabs the next portion, he cuts them in half again, and he says, "Okay, by year four, you will have dropped out. And by year five, you will be the ones left." There's like, I don't know the math, like 8, 10, something like that, right? So not exactly the chipper, exciting, like, yes, we're going to get after it, right? And then I remember getting into class. I remember him saying that and thinking, "I'm going to prove him wrong. I am going to make sure that I stick this out no matter what." And so I got about 2-3 weeks into the course, and I remember they gave us a project. Any of you like art? Okay, a few of you. I don't understand art at all. I'm sorry. I don't get it. And so they gave us an abstract painting, and they said, "What's the artist doing?" And I had my own theories of what the artist did that I won't repeat, but they had these ideas of what the artist was doing. They said, "What you need to do is you need to take what you think the artist did and take balsa wood and shape that into what you think the artist was doing." I'm like, how does this help me design buildings, right? And so I was working about part-time, 20 hours a week, and so I went to work and went to work the next day, and then about 9 o'clock at night, I started on this project. And so I started working on this project, and I came in, it was a Tuesday when the class started, and Friday is when the next class was, and I remember presenting the project, and the professor verbally tore apart my project. And then he began to say, "You need to redo it, and it's due Tuesday." I wasn't the only one. And I remember one student saying, "Professor, Monday's a holiday." And he said, "That's funny. If you're an architect, you don't have any more holidays. You're working 16-hour days, 6-7 days a week. That's the life of an architect. I remember thinking, oh no, like how is this going to work? And so we went on for a little bit, and then I remember it must have been the next week or somewhere in there, I remember working again and then getting back to my dormitory and trying to refashion this balsa wood into whatever the professor had in mind, which I had no idea what that was. And I just remember working on it for about an hour to 2 hours before I began to just break down crying. Because I had no idea what to do. And I know if this was going to be the future, I just don't see what I could do. I don't see how I can make it through this. So I called my dad and said, okay, Dad, I just don't think this is for me. I remember him telling me, it's okay to change, but I want you to interview a couple of professors and what were you going to do if you don't study architecture? And so I went through all of that process. And I remember finally sitting down at the College of Business Marketing and submitting my paperwork to switch my major. You know, in that moment, I felt an incredible amount of freedom. No longer did I have to deal with professors who apparently were there simply to break you down and reform you. No longer did I have to deal with all of these projects that I had no mental or physical ability to produce. I was free from all of those external constraints. And honestly, the rest of my college experience was easy and a breeze. That weight was lifted off, and I experienced an immense amount of freedom. Now think about how crazy it would have been had I submitted all of my paperwork, changed my major to business marketing, and then decided, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to go back to my architecture class. You know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to actually do all of the work that the architecture class requires. That'd be crazy, right? Like I've been set free from that burden. And it'd be crazy for me to go back and resubmit myself under that same burden. You know what's crazy? For those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, if we are not careful, we have been set free from the burden of the law only to do what is crazy and go back to the law and resubmit ourselves to the law. How crazy is that? We've been set free only to go back and try to live based on what the law tells me to live. And this morning, Paul is going to show us that you and I, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have an immense freedom. We have a freedom from the law, and we have a freedom where we can live differently. And so what Paul is going to show us this morning is that God frees us to live by the Spirit. That you and I no longer have to live for the law, but rather we are free to live by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which actually gives us the ability to do the law. And that matters. Because Jesus Christ, as he lived in the flesh, he himself was empowered by the same Spirit of God, and he was regularly dependent upon the Spirit of God in his ministry. And now, by faith in Jesus Christ, that same Spirit is living in us, empowering us, so that we might actually live for Jesus Christ. The weight is gone, but the power is now ours. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read God's word? We stand because we believe that God is speaking, and we want to honor and we want to eagerly receive his word. Romans 7, starting in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we've been working our way through the letter to the church at Rome, and we have seen that Paul, who had this radical transformation and came to faith in Jesus, wants to take that news to the whole Roman Empire, and his primary method has been to start churches. That's why we as a church were started 10 years ago, and now we desire to continue to start churches all across our valley, so that the truth of Jesus Christ actually changes lives. And so Paul's been writing this letter to this church to ensure that they have the same foundation, which is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, you and I know that there is something broken in us, right? I mean, we know that. That's not a shock, right? I mean, I know that at 33, I'm not 33, I'm 37. I wish I was 33. I know that when I wake up in the morning and my back hurts and my wife says, why is your back hurt? I say, I think it hurts because I went to sleep last night, right? We know that we're broken. And yet if we're not careful, we in our own power look for ways to fix that brokenness, and often the way that we try to fix it is by getting some sort of law that we can look at the steps and we try to apply those steps to our life, thinking if we just nail that test, then maybe God will accept us, maybe God will like us. And what Paul is saying is that whenever we do that, we fail miserably. And he told us in Romans chapter 3 that no one is righteous. No one does good. No one seeks for God. And later in chapter 3 he says, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's no amount of law following that can make us right with God. Rather, we need a freedom from under that law so that we can actually know Jesus, have him empower us, and then live a life for Jesus Christ. And so often, it doesn't matter how long that we have been followers of Jesus, we can lose sight of the grace that he gives us. When I was studying this passage about a month, 2 months ago, our family was home on quarantine for COVID. And I'm not sure if you've gone through that process and if you've ever really processed all the feelings and thoughts that you had. But for me, it was interesting because I wasn't that sick, and so I was able to work from home. And you know the constant refrain that was going on in my mind? You're not working enough. Not a single person told me that, but that is exactly how I felt. A condemnation because I wasn't working enough. You see how subtle and how easy that is? That we can know the truth and yet we can slip right back into falling under this category of law abiding, law following. And this morning, Paul just wants us to understand the freedom that we've been given. The freedom in Christ. And to help us understand that, he shows us an analogy, he shows us the reality, and then he shows us the true freedom that we actually have in Christ. So let's look at these. First, the analogy. We have died to the law. Okay, he starts with this analogy that we have died to the law. And if we're not careful, we can read this section and it can kind of add weight to us, and it can even lead us to condemnation, which I don't think is Paul's point. Rather, he's just using an example to help us understand the grace of God. And so what we need to do whenever we read sections like this is we need to zoom out and actually read this section in light of the entire Bible. You know, there's a process of studying the Bible that's called hermeneutics. And one of the primary or first steps of hermeneutics is to read less clear passages in light of clearer passages. And so this morning, we've got to keep that in mind as we read this, because if we don't read it correctly, we're going to walk away with a ton of condemnation and actually miss Paul's point. And so let's try to understand what's happening here in this section. Look with me at verse 1. Notice Paul starts with questions again. It feels like every single section, Paul is starting with questions. Why is that? Because the grace of God feels and really is incredibly scandalous. You ever thought about that? I mean, again, you and I know that we fall short. And the fact that all we have to do is just come with our brokenness to the foot of Jesus Christ on the cross and just plead that his sacrifice gets applied to us and that his new life gives us new life. That's all we do. And we can have grace, forgiveness, and life with God forever. I mean, that feels mind-blowing. Because everything in our culture does not operate based on grace, but rather based on production, right? I mean, just walk through the supermarket checkout and you'll see all of the magazine covers, and it's normally of someone who's buffer than you, smarter than you, richer than you, someone who's better at whatever you want than you. So often when we talk with one another, we don't talk about who we are, but rather what we do. It's interesting, we realize that we are human beings, but often our conversation actually transforms us into human doings. Because the reality of grace that says that you have nothing to offer, it is a full and complete offer from Jesus Christ to you, is just so hard for us to swallow. It runs against the grain of our culture, doesn't it? You know, our culture tells us, pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. Grace says, you can't pull yourself up. Christ pulls yourself up, pulls you up. Our culture tells us that we need to, that God helps those who help themselves, when actually what we've seen in Romans is that God helps those who can't help themselves. And so you can almost get a sense that even as you're reading this letter, you yourself have questions. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're telling me that I don't have to do anything, that it's solely what Jesus Christ has done. And Paul is anticipating all of these questions. And he starts again in verse 1 with anticipating the next question. And notice what he says, or do you not know, brothers? Okay, now get this. Look at what he says next. For I am speaking to those who know the law. So get what is happening here. Paul is speaking of the grace of God, and there is this group called the Jews who have the law, and everything in their life has been centered on obedience. And they're like, time out, this grace doesn't make sense. They are opposing the grace of God because they don't understand the grace of God. And notice how Paul talks about them. He calls them brothers. Sense the gentleness and the kindness in how he addresses them. Might our world be a little different if we actually addressed one another with that kind of gentleness, even our opponents? And so he addresses them with this incredible gentleness. And then he gets the question in verse 1. He says that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, we've got to get an idea of what Paul is saying, and this is why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible, because context matters. And what we've seen in chapter 6 is that Paul said, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are united to Christ, so that when Christ died, it was as if we died. And when Christ rose, it was as if we rose to new life with Christ. And so he's picking up on that and continuing that theme, and he's talking about the law. He says that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. What's he saying? He's saying that the law is only good for those who are living in their own power. That if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've died. So why go back to the law? We're dead to the law. That's only good for those who do not recognize that they need to die. That they need to die to the things of the world. And notice how hard this is. Because all along, the issue has been that we want to prove our worth and we want to prove our value, and the law is one of those ways that we can do it. Right? You know, if we get 10 rules that we're going to follow today, and by the end of the day, we do 8 of them, we're like, oh, I got a B minus, C plus. Like, I'm doing pretty good. Right? We can feel as if we have some sort of worth. And so what we do is we look at the law and we think about it in our terms, and we think about it as, how can I prove my value rather than how can I honor God? Do you see the difference? One is about loving ourselves, and the other is about loving God and wanting to follow the ways of God. And that's hard for us. It's hard for us because we so often believe that the problem is outside of us and the solution is inside of us, when Paul is actually saying the problem is inside of us and the solution is outside of us. So we blame other people when we don't feel right. We blame situations when our life doesn't line up. Because it's hard for us to admit that just perhaps the problem is actually us. And you know this, right? You've gotten a new job, you've moved to a new house, you've changed schools, you've whatever it might be, thinking that this will finally satisfy everything, and you get about 3 days in and realize, well, that didn't work. Because the problem is inside. And so we've got to understand that the law doesn't work. And to help us understand that, Paul is showing us an analogy. Look with me at the analogy. Verse 2. He says that a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Paul's just saying, hey, the ideal marriage found in the Bible is until death do you part. That doesn't mean, hear me, he's not saying if you want to get out of your marriage, your option is death, right? Your option is murder. And you know, you think, huh, if it's till death do us part and I want to get out of this, murder's my option. That's not what Paul is trying to convince you of here. He's just trying to tell you that marriage is meant to be lifelong, and as long as you're married, you're to be committed to the one that you're married to. But notice what he says in verse 3. Stay with me here for a second. Verse 3. He says, accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So Paul's painting this picture here, right? He's painting this picture of a couple that's married, and then one goes over and begins to start life with a new spouse. And he says, if you're doing that, that's adultery. Okay? We've got to understand this for a second. Because Paul's point is actually not about marriage. Paul's point is to really allow that to be a template for us to understand the law. Because I just want to say this morning, I realize in a church like ours that we come in with pasts. That we come in with divorce, we come in with relationships, just relationships that we regret or past relationships that were not in line with God's word. And Paul's point here is not to bring condemnation upon you and I, but rather he's really saying that this ideal marriage should be the template that we use for how we look at the law. And so what I want to say to you this morning is that there is grace. I know some of us have these pasts that we regret, but we've since come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind you that there is grace and forgiveness, and God gives us the power to reconcile that past. And I also realize that some of us may have pasts that we regret, but not because of our decisions. You know, the Bible gives us two clear examples of when divorce is allowed. We see Jesus talk about in Matthew 19 that when there is the case of adultery, and maybe that's true of you, I just want you to hear this morning that there's grace and there's freedom. Or in 1 Corinthians 7, that if you've come to faith in Christ, but your spouse has not, and they no longer want to live with you in an understanding way, and they rather leave you, that those are viable options that the Bible gives us for divorce. It's never the first step, but there are options. And yet, if you're sitting here thinking, whoa, wait a second, like, the relationship I'm in now doesn't match what Scripture called me to, what should I do? Well, if you're not married, there's a lot of ways that we can deal with that. Come talk to me after. But what it definitely does not lead us to is to divorce in this relationship to go make our previous relationship right. That's what I'm trying to get at. I want us to experience the grace of God in this moment. Okay? Because Paul is using this as an ideal. He's not using this as a way to get out of divorce or somehow let us off the hook if we're thinking about doing it. But rather, he's giving this as a template that if we have died with Christ, we've died to the law. That just as a married person is freed from their marriage by death, you and I are freed from the law when we die with Christ. Does that make sense? That's Paul's point. There's a lot of nuances. We can talk after. But that's Paul's point. And so what does that mean for us? What it means for us is that reality that we've died to the law should actually change the way that we operate, should actually change how we think, should change how we operate as a church even. Okay? It should actually free us from all of these rules that we grab and try to put on each other and operate in these all these rules that we try to put on each other and we try to operate under. You know, if you were alive in the last election, right, and following Jesus, here's what I typically heard, that if you voted for Trump, there was all this condemnation of how in the world could you vote for a man who is so immoral in his life. And if you voted for Biden, you heard all of this condemnation of how in the world could you vote for a man who thinks and acts and handles politics the way he does. Anyone feel that or experience that? Let's just be honest. Let's pull back. Neither candidate was ideal, right? And yet, if we're not careful, we began to condemn one another based on who we voted for. I don't know the last time there was an ideal candidate other than Jesus Christ. They're all broken. And so instead of launching grenades at each other, we should actually be a people who recognize that we are free from those laws and that we need to put those kind of rules down that we're heaping on one another and rather give each other freedom in Christ. The other thing I think that this means for us is that we need to put away legalism in our families. Anybody want to be a really good parent? Right? Yeah. Hopefully all of us, right? Okay, but if we're not careful, what we are experiencing right now is that the world is telling us to be a good parent is for your children to enjoy life. That for you and I to be a good parent, our kids have to have fun. And if they don't have fun, then maybe we're not a good parent. You know what's interesting? If we're not careful, that actually leads us to be unwilling to engage our kids and shepherd them to the ways of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they actually rebel against that. Now think about this. Parents, think about this just for a second. Okay? The Bible has told us that when we are born, we are born into sin. Right? That means that the child in your home is what? A sinner. Don't believe that? Any parent, like, have kids, and there's like, my child is not a sinner. How dare you? Anyone feel that? My kid was 2, ran over to the outlet, clapped because he disobeyed. So think about that. If we are now trying to shepherd them into the ways of Jesus Christ, and they are sinners, and the Bible says that when we are sinners, we follow the ways of the world, we follow the ways of Satan, and we are trying to tell them the ways of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? They're going to fight against it. They're going to fight you tooth and nail every single step of the way. And the world is telling you that's not okay. The world's telling you that you need to give in, that you need to make sure that they have fun, that you need to make sure that they enjoy being a kid, when the reality is enjoying being a kid in their sin is leading them to the ways of Satan, not to the ways of Jesus Christ. So if we want to lead our kids the ways of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a fight, parents. I don't know any other option other than fighting. Because they are walking against Jesus, and I want them to walk in the ways of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, it's a fight, but it's a glorious fight. So my hope is at the end of that fight, my kids love Jesus and want to know who he is and live for him. But if we're not careful, we feel like we're being bad parents in that moment, right? It's just another law that gets put on us, when the reality of what Paul is telling us is that when we live for Jesus, we're dead to that law and released from it. But how? Well, we see the second truth, and the second truth is the analogy, or the reality, sorry, the reality. We're freed from the law. Okay? We are dead to law, which means that we're freed from the law. The Old Testament has 613 commands. We are freed from them. That's good news, isn't it? Who can obey 613 laws? Does anyone remember what they had for dinner last night? My guess is you can't remember 613 laws. And Paul says we're free from that. Look at verse 4. He shows us how. He says, likewise, brothers, you have died to the law. Well, he tells us how. Through the body of Christ. That if we are in Christ, if we trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, we have died to the law through the body of Christ. That as Jesus died on the cross, took our sins, he now gives us new life. So we're freed from that. But what's the purpose? That we might belong to another. You and I are not neutral. We belong to our sin or we belong to Jesus. There's no middle ground. And Paul says that when we come to faith in Jesus, that means that we now belong to Jesus. And notice the purpose of that belonging to Jesus is that we may bear fruit for God. Church, do you bear fruit for God? That if we were to look at your life, if we were to look at the tree of your life and inspect the fruit, would we say, ah, that's a Christian tree because that's Christian fruit? You know, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, he gives us all of this fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we were to inspect the tree of your life, is that what it'd point to? In fact, if we were to eavesdrop on the soundtrack of your life, would we hear about Jesus and about how good he is? Or would we hear more about what's right or what's wrong? You get the difference? One falls back into legalism, back under the law, and sees life only in categories of right and wrong and misses the hope, freedom, grace, and joy of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be a people who are bearing fruit for God. How do we do that? Well, John tells us in John 15, Jesus says, he is the vine and we are the branches, and that if we abide in him, if we remain in Jesus, trust in Jesus, have this relationship where we are praying and reading his word and enjoying him, then we will produce fruit. Church, do you actively pursue your relationship with Jesus Christ? Anybody a regular faster? Like you just don't eat for days. I can't do that either. I struggle with that. We regularly fast from God if we're not careful. We don't skip meals because we know that we need them for energy and sustenance for life, but we will skip God's word and skip prayer, not realizing that we need him for life. Church, let's not be fasters from God's word and from God's presence. And look at what Paul then says in verse 5. He says that while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members. So think about this. Next week we're going to see that the law is actually good. The problem isn't the law. The problem is us. The law is actually good. The problem is that we twist the law and we begin to use it as a way to prove ourselves. And now Paul tells us that there's another way we twist the law. We actually twist the law and we read it and we think, huh, I never thought about disobeying like that. You know, they say ignorance is bliss, like what you don't know is kind of nice. If we're not careful, we read the law and we're like, huh, there's a new way to break that. Anyone ever see those no trespass signs on a property and think, I kind of want to go in there. What are you keeping from me? I'm intrigued. Right? That's what the law does because our hearts are so twisted. We look at it and we think, man, how do I disobey this? And Paul's saying that is true before coming to faith in Christ. And notice the end result of that in verse 5, that it bears fruit for death. It leads to separation from God. It leads to further enslavement from God. And so we need to be a people who actually, instead of looking at our outward actions, begin to look at our hearts. We need to be a people who are actually checking our hearts to see, am I obeying because I love Jesus, or am I obeying so that I can feel better about myself? You know, in the Gospels, we find this group of people called the Pharisees. And they knew that they were under the judgment of God for disobedience. And so what they decided to do is, in order to gain favor from God, they decided that if I just obey rightly, then God will love me. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Woe to you, because you clean the outside of the cup and dish, all the while the inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence." What is he saying? He's saying that we care so much about our external action that we forget about the heart. Church, we need to be a people who are about the heart, a people who actually love Jesus Christ from the heart. That we are not about right and wrong as much as we are about honoring Jesus with our life. How do we do that? We do that by warming our hearts to the ways of Jesus. Now, I've said this probably 9 billion times. We have got to unplug, and we've got to figure out ways in which we can begin to have our hearts stirred for Jesus. Do you know what stirs your heart for Jesus? Like, what gives you awe over Jesus? We need to be a people who unplug and do that so that we just enjoy him and out of that joy desire to live our lives for him. Because anything less than that is going to be graceless and it's going to be gospelless. But how do we prevent going down that road? Well, Paul shows us here at the end. The third thing that he shows us is the freedom. That we can actually live by the Spirit. That we can actually live by the Holy Spirit's power. You know, Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk by the Spirit. And if we do that, we're not going to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And now Paul shows us that we can actually walk by the Spirit. Look at verse 6. He says that we are released from the law. Church, you need to hear that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are released from the law. I'll just be honest with you. I know that parts of this passage have been hard. It's been hard for me to preach. If you have a history or a past, when you come to Jesus Christ, Paul will tell us in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. We are released from that. So that, why? So that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You know what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus tells us in John 14, he was getting towards the end of his life, and he gathered his disciples and said, "Hey, I'm about to die." And they begin to cry, "Oh, we're going to miss you." And he said, "Well, time out. It's better that I go." You know, in a sense, like, "Well, what? It's better that you go? Like, why is that?" He said, "It's better because I'm your friend, but I'm your friend right next to you. If I go, I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to not be next to you, but actually be inside of you. And that Spirit of God will remind you of all that Jesus has taught, so that as you go through life, living by the Spirit, you begin to have new focus and new lens of how to live life. Church, that is the power that God gives to you. We don't have to remember all 613 laws. You don't have to go home, print them out, put them all over your house, and try to obey. That if you just simply trust in Jesus Christ, He releases you from that, gives you His Spirit, and now you just have to simply submit to the Spirit of God. You're free. And so just like it would be ridiculous for me 19 years ago, after changing my major from architect to business marketing, just as ridiculous as it would have been to go back and submit myself to the old requirements of architecture, how ridiculous would it be for us to go back to the law and submit ourselves to the old way of the law? Church, are you living free? Has the weight of life been lifted off, the rules and regulation been lifted off of you? Because if not, it's offered. It's offered by faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, will you come and will you stay? And will you keep trusting in Christ and live by His Spirit? Or will you turn back to live under the law? Let's pray. Father, you know that your word is true. We know that it is helpful. We know that it is good. And yet we also know that sometimes it is difficult. Father, I pray that if there's anything this morning that has been spoken out of order or has been spoken in a way that leads us away from you, Father, I pray that you would deafen our hearts and our ears to those truths. But Father, I pray that if there's anything that has been spoken to remind us of the freedom that we have in Christ, that you would encourage our hearts. Help us to live by your Spirit and not by the law. Father, I pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.